Y'all open your Bibles to 1 John. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to read chapter 1 through the passage that we're reading tonight as well, and studying from tonight, as I'm going to share with you a message entitled, Do You Know Him? From John, 1 John chapter 2. But let's go ahead and pray together and pray for some of these prayer needs that have been mentioned tonight. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, we pray tonight in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, coming to you through Him because He is the way to the Father. And He is our sure anchor, the anchor for our soul. And we're so grateful, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we could sing tonight the way that we have, the great truths, the great theology that we sing. And Father, we pray tonight for Cindy as she continues to recover from her knee surgery. Thank you, Lord, for the success you've given her with that so far. And we just pray abundant grace would continue to be given. Father, we pray for Teresa. Lord, we just lift her up to you right now. Pray, Lord, as she faces, sounds like some difficult days ahead. Maybe, Lord, in your goodness towards her, they will not be as difficult as she is anticipating. Lord, we pray they would pass quickly, and that any way that we as a church can bless her and help her, Lord, we pray that we would be diligent to do that. We pray for Miss Moss in coming days, that Lord, you'd see to it that the surgery she's having with the removal of a kidney will go well. Lord, we pray tonight that you'll raise up people in the congregation, bring folks into this congregation who can minister to the Lord musically in a way that promotes sound doctrine, Lord, and it promotes worship, true worship. And Father, it's just our prayer. It's my prayer that we as a church, each member, God, would be doing their part. And we pray, Lord, for open doors this week for the gospel, from the smallest to the youngest. We pray, that, Lord, that you would light a fire in us, dear God, to tell others of how they can be forgiven of their sins and be right with you. Lord, finally, I pray for the lost in our congregation. Lord, we pray that the fear of God would fall upon them. Father, we pray that the conviction of their sin would be real, and that they would, Lord, just be dreadfully afraid because they realize, Lord, that they have sinned against a holy God and that they deserve death, that they are under your judgment. Dear God, please have mercy, and Lord, show forth your kindness to them, that they might see that and repent of their sins. For the kindness of God leads us to repentance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1. If you would, please listen along as I read from this chapter. We'll start in chapter 1, reading through it, and go into chapter 2, verse 11. All right, everybody got it? Y'all found it this evening? 1 John. All right, verse 1, it says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5. This is the message which we've heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now I'll get a little bit of help on these last verses. Would somebody read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 for us? Somebody want to read verses 1 and 2? All right, Byron. Okay, good. Now, if somebody could read verses 3 through 5. 3 through 5. All right, Taylor. All right, now verses 6 through 8. Somebody help out with that. Verses 6 through 8. Kids can read. Anybody? Tanner? All right, 6 through 8. And then we'll need somebody for 9 through 11.
He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining.
All right. 9 through 11, Clay. Very good. So let's begin to work through this a little bit, starting there in verse 3. And I've entitled this, Do You Know Him? If you notice there in verse 3, we find out from this verse that you can know that you know Christ, that you have been born again, that you are saved, that you know God. Because He makes that statement right there at the beginning of verse 3. Now, by this, we know that we know Him. The word know by John, the apostle, is a word that's used very often in the Gospel of John, in the 1 John. It's used about 40 times. Used it quite a lot. And what he wanted to do was he wanted his readers to really have confidence in their salvation. He wanted them to not go about wondering whether they're a Christian or not, or whether they're saved or not, whether God has done a work in their life. He wanted to give them some concrete things that they could examine themselves by to make sure that they are actually in the faith, that they actually know the Lord. So we see that in verse 3. He says, now by this we know that we know Him. Now, what is it in verse 3 that He gives us? What is the by this we know that we know Him? If we what? If we keep His commandments, okay? So number 1 on your handout is we can know that we know Him. All right? So if we keep His commandments. So in other words, we could summarize that by saying obedience. As we think about the false teachers that John would have been facing in that day, maybe we could call them the opponents to the gospel or the opponents to the truth. Because that's really what's happening here in the church, is that there are those who maybe once knew the truth and believed the truth and proclaimed the truth, but now they have begun to go a different way. They have begun to teach something different. Now, you may have heard of Gnosticism before. We've talked about that a little bit. Can y'all say that word, Gnosticism? It's a heresy that happened back in that day and still has forms today. But basically, it was teaching that the spirit is good, the flesh is bad, and it doesn't matter what you do in your body, because the spiritual man is what really matters. So, really, what we're going to find here is that they would say, oh yes, we know Him, but then they would not live the Christian life. And John is really combating that here in these verses. And really, from the first chapter on into this one, as we'll look at a little bit further. So we see this. He says in verse 3, to know Him means to keep His commandments. All right, so y'all see that? I've kind of got some things on your handouts there, kind of equal these things out. The next verse, you'll see this. He writes there in verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. So that's the second thing. Not keeping the commandments means that you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. He's already spoken about the truth not being in them before over in chapter 1. And the truth seems to be the fact that Jesus Christ is your propitiation before God the Father. That you do realize, yes, you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You confess that sin and you go to God through Christ and you're cleansed and you continue in fellowship. That is that truth that abides within us. That reliance upon Jesus Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for cleansing. But these would say, no, we believe the gospel. We're kind of doing whatever we want to do over here, and it doesn't really matter. We don't need to confess our sin. We don't need forgiveness because we're good in the spiritual realm. And he's saying those who take that approach, who do not keep the commandments, they are liars, and the truth is not in them. The next one is this in verse 5. He says there, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So look at verse 5. He says there at the end of it, by this we know that we are in him. All right, by what? What's the this? You guys are looking at verse 5. By what you know that you're in him? All right, keeping his word. So do you see how that goes back to verse 3? If we keep his commandments? He's just kind of like restating the same thing over again. By this we know that we are in him if we keep his commandments. In verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is in him. By this we know that we're in him. And then the next one is in verse 6. There we see him say, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Again, you're seeing that obedience. That lifestyle of, if you will, love. As we're going to see that Christ walked in love as he loved his disciples. Now, if you'll notice this, and I've got it on your handout, that in chapter 1, we find some references to maybe what the opponents to the gospel or to the truth are saying. All right, let's look at those real quickly. There's two lines there on your handout. In chapter 1, like in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, so in other words, the opponents to the gospel would say, we have fellowship with him, but yet they were walking in darkness. They were not walking with a reliance upon Christ for cleansing of sin and a confession of their sin. They would not even own their sin. All right, so he's saying those things don't match up. The next one is in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, they would say that they do not have sin. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. These three things we could pick out and see that the opponents to the truth are saying that. So their lives were not lining up with the truth. Now look at chapter 2, and we see three things there. In verse 4, as we read it, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Then we could go to verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. And then, dropping down to verse 9, he who says, you notice each one of them begins with he who says. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. In other words, John's saying, just because you say it, if your life, if your actions, if your obedience aren't lining up at all with it, then what you're saying is not true. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. Okay? So that's the first point that we see. We can know that we know him. All right? If I ask you the question, just from what we've read so far, what's the answer to the question, how can we know that we know him, according to what John has said so far that we've looked at? By keeping his commandments. So through obedience, all right? Through our lifestyle of obedience, all right? Next, let's go to the second point. We have an old and a new commandment. Has anybody ever read this passage and you're like, John, Why don't you just say what you're trying to say, man, instead of beating around the bush about it? I mean, I have many times. If you look here, going down to verse 7, let's kind of work through this a little bit, try to get an understanding here before we leave tonight. Verse 7, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you." The reason it's confusing is because down in verse 8, he says, again, "a new commandment I write to you." All right, so let's try to figure out what he's saying. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." All right, so let's try to figure out what he's talking about in verse 7. What is this old commandment that has been given to them? If you'll look over at chapter 3, verse 11, I think there's a couple of verses here that can give us some idea of what this is. All right? In verse 11, he says there, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." All right? That's the same word that's used in verse 7, where he says, "but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning." It doesn't mean from the beginning of time, but it means likely from the beginning of Christianity, from the beginning of when Christ came and began to call men, women, boys, and girls to follow Him. All right, so from the beginning. "The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." In verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." And what is that message that they heard from the beginning? That we should what? Love one another. All right, we're going to see how that plays in here in just a moment. So apparently what John is saying is, when Jesus was here, you heard a commandment from Him. And that commandment was a commandment to love one another. Now, let's look at a couple of places in the Gospel of John where that comes about. If you'll look at John chapter 13, verse 34. All right, y'all got it? John chapter 13, verse 34. Here it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." All right, now go over to chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, we're seeing Jesus emphasizing that this is His commandment to His disciples. Verse 17 of chapter 15, "These things I command you, that you love one another." So Jesus commanded His disciples to love one another. If we look at it in John, 1 John, this is now the old commandment that they received. But let's go back a little bit further. As y'all think about love in the Old Testament, what comes to mind? What passages of Scripture come to mind when you think about love in the Old Testament? I'm not talking about Ruth and Boaz or the Song of Solomon, okay? I'm talking about the command to love. Okay? To love the Lord your God. And that's the greatest commandment, right? Jesus quotes both of these, the two that we're probably going to talk about in Matthew 22. Now, that one was found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. What's the other aspect of that, or other part of that? Love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe that's going to be found in Leviticus chapter 19, I think verse 18. So you have these two elements of love. It's a love for God, and it's a love for one another. And really, if you look at the Ten Commandments break up in that way. The first four commandments have to do with dealing with God or loving God. The last six commandments have to do with loving your neighbor. All right? If you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. Right? If you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with his wife. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet his stuff. All right? So that's the idea behind that. It can be broken up into those two sections. So we can go back to the Old Testament and see that love was foundational then. When Jesus was here, it was foundational. And then Jesus even goes so far to say, I'm giving you a commandment, and that commandment is to love, and their love is to be like whose? What does he say? Just as I have what? Loved you. All right? So he's talking to the disciples and encouraging them, telling them, commanding them. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment to love one another. Okay? So in verse 7, he's not giving them an old command. He's not giving them a new commandment. He's giving them an old one. It's one that they've heard from the beginning. Look over, if you would, as well at 2 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. As we get ready to go into the next verse, in 2 John, verses 5 and 6, there John writes again. He says, Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning. And what is that? That we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. All right, so we're seeing here really how loving one another, keeping the commandments of God, of Christ, are overlapped and intertwined with one another. As you kind of digest those verses right there a little bit. The word beginning, again, is found in those verses as well. It's something that's not new. You see, the opponents to the gospel in that day are coming up with new stuff. They're coming up with things that aren't what they've been taught, what the apostles' doctrine has been. And what John is doing here is saying, listen, we're just doing the same thing that we've always been taught. We're doing the same thing that Christ taught us. It's not changed. And that's still what Christianity and the church must be about and is about. And it is ultimately love. Paul said in Romans chapter 13 that all the law is fulfilled in this, that you love one another. All right, so we kind of see what the old commandment is. Let's look at verse 8 and see if we can figure out what the new commandment is. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you. It's true in Christ, and it's true in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. All right, so he begins to bring in these other elements, the element of darkness from the first chapter 1, and the element of true light, that is walking in that light, abiding in that light. And in verse 8, he's just saying to him, I'm giving you a new commandment. It's kind of like this, as I envisioned it a little bit. You know, the new commandment is the old commandment. The old commandment is the new commandment. It's just refreshed. Like your computer screen, you know, after you've left it blank for a little while, it just sits there on whatever site you're on. You go to it, maybe you're keeping track with a basketball game and the score's, you know, the same thing it was an hour ago. What do you need to do? You need to refresh the screen. And what he's saying here, it seems, about this commandment is, for us, it is just being refreshed. It's old, but it's new. And the thing about it is, for us as Christians, it's new every single day. And it's something that has to be renewed every single day as we walk in the light. As we don't abide in the darkness, but as we walk in the light, it's being refreshed as we are obeying the command to love one another. Does that make any sense at all? You see, he's not given something new. He's not given something different, rather, but it is new in that it's new for us on a daily basis. And if you think about it, if a person's saved, it's new for them then. It's a new commandment that they must follow that's been given to the church ever since Christ was here. All right, so that was our second point. Now let's go to the last one. What's love got to do with it? Let's look at verses 9 through 11. He says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. All right, so love is a very important thing in the Christian life. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we see that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, we see there that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says to them that I have no need to write to you about love or to talk to you about love, because you've been taught by God to love one another. Do y'all see how John is putting such weight and such emphasis on the importance of love? Why is that so important? As you all think about that a little bit, why is love in the church so important? You can incorporate some of the things we've already talked about or other passages of Scripture that come to mind. But why is love so important in the church? Okay. All right. So it's against who we maybe are naturally are. All right. Good. Love covers a multitude of sins. All right. Good. Okay. So it's following the example of God as well. Okay. What else? Y'all think about it. Man, this group over here, they're small in number, but they got the answers. Okay. By this all men will know you're my disciples. You love one another. All right. Good. Okay, what else? We've actually read over it 2 or 3 times and we haven't specifically said it though. When Jesus gave the commandment to love, it was to be like whose love? Not God's. His love. Okay, Jesus, I know we've kind of hit around that, but if we're going to walk as He walked, if we're going to obey His commandments, if we're going to be in the light, you can't do that and not love the brethren. Is that, now here's the thing that we get hung up on probably sometimes is, that we don't ever have disagreements with anybody, that they're, are never any problems in the church. Oh, if we have a problem, that means we don't love. We must not be saved. We must not be a Christian. That's some things you really do have to deal with, and you have to really check your heart, because you don't want to just blow it off like it's no big deal. Because these passages need to bring us back to a place where we really examine where our love is. But agape love, is that always giving somebody what they want? What is agape love? What? It is a sacrificial love. It's doing what's best for them, not necessarily what they want or feel like they want. It is giving them what is best, trying to give them what is best. And in this, he's really hammering home and not giving us a whole lot of wiggle room. That's the thing about John. He doesn't give you a lot of room to wiggle out of, well, yeah, but... He says, no, if you're going to be in the light, you got to love. If you're not loving, then you're in the darkness. So that's good for us to have passages like this, because it forces us to really have to deal with our attitudes, our heart, our actions, all of those different things. And the opponents to the gospel in that day, you see, that wouldn't have been something that they would have done. They would have said, yeah, I'm right with God, I walk with Him, but then they would have been in continual opposition to one another. They would have hated the church. They would have hated the truth. They would have not stood with the church concerning the gospel and the apostles' teaching. Let me ask you this. When you became a Christian, did your attitude toward the church change? Yeah. Bruce, yours did? Yeah. Mine did. I remember going from dreading to go to church to where I wanted to be with believers. I wanted to be at the church. I wanted to be around people who were talking about the Bible. And I wanted to be in class studying the Bible. You know why you hate being in Sunday school class sometimes or being in preaching a lot of times? It's because you're probably lost. And you need to get saved and get right with God. Because then you'll be awakened to His Word and you'll desire it. And that's a work of grace in our lives. I just remember God changing the way that I felt about the church, about His people when I did become saved. So He again ends there in verse 11, says, "He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness." If you hate the church tonight, then you're in darkness. If you hate believers, if you don't love them, then you hate them. Then you're in darkness. Let's look at verse, and your eyes are blinded by it. First point of application, remember, we have an advocate with the Father. Guys, that's so important to remember, because here's what happens when we read some of the black and white of John. We're like, "Oh, Lord, help me, I fail miserably. I don't love like I should." You know what makes you a Christian, though? You go to Jesus Christ, the advocate before the Father, and you say, "Lord, I don't love as I should. Please forgive me and cleanse me." You see what the difference is? Whereas someone who is not in the light, who walks in darkness, says, "I don't love and I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do the way I want to do it." Number two, confidence and keeping the Word are inseparable. You see, guys, we want to be a people who know that we know that we know. That's something that I heard growing up. A lot of Southern Baptist churches, "Well, do you know that you know that you know?" But you know what? That's a good thing. You need to know. And if you're not seeing love in your heart, if you know that you don't love the brethren, then there's something wrong there. And he's going to talk more about that in chapter 3. The last one is this. To love is a commandment to follow. A lot of times we really do view these things as just a suggestion. And then we allow our feelings to dictate what we actually do or how we respond or if we obey. But to love is a commandment. You know what one of the most refreshing things for us to do and helpful things for us to do as believers is? When you don't feel like loving somebody, but you do it anyways. And you actually, it costs you something. You have to go and do, or you have to give, or you have to say an encouraging word or spend time with them, where you actually give of yourself. There's nothing more one of the few things more edifying than that in our lives, because it's like that love is just being refreshed all over again. That new commandment where we actually do what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. What else do y'all have to add to this passage tonight as far as insights that you have from it? Because that's all I've got. Anything else you'd like to point out? I know I haven't covered everything in this passage. So can you know that you know Him? Can you have confidence that you know Him if you're not loving, if you're not being obedient? No, you really can't. But if you are, and that is evidenced in your life, then you can have confidence. Does Jesus command us to love one another? Yep. And can I just say that you all, so many of you do, are a wonderful example of Christ-like love. And I want to thank you for being that. So many of the folks here at New Life Baptist Church have been that. Like Sherry said the other day about us being a small church, but we're the best small church that I know. And the reason for that is in large part because of the love that we experience here together. All right, that's all I got. The Lord bless you. Let me pray us out, and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we pray tonight as we go out that you would, Lord, please allow us, give us grace. We know we can't do it on our own. We just pray your Spirit, God, would work mightily in us to love. Lord, let it start in our homes. Let it start in our own hearts and our love toward God, and then in our own homes, our love toward one another. And may it ripple in. Have a ripple effect to the believers in the church, Lord, and may that love be seen by our community so that they would know that we're your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.